One of the visions, a man came to me. I believe this one was last night. And it's the man that he and I had a little cross not too long ago up over in New York. It was a real powerful figure in the religious world. And some of you are familiar with it. And I told him he wasn't right with God. And he didn't like it. He rose up pretty strong, even physically. Of course, he's a big, big fella. Or he was then, I guess he still is. But I had a night vision that he came here. And I've learned in the last few months that he has been here. He's been here at least two or three different times, and I've never made contact with him. As a matter of fact, he came here and made the statement, said, I never knew that that's such a big operation. But he came here because he's been a big operator himself. I don't feel like a big operator, but he's been a big operator. I saw him in a vision come here, and he did come here that way. I didn't get to see him. And I saw him in a vision before his fall. And I saw the fall, and I saw where his people would go and what they would do in the state they would go to, and they did. But that wasn't all I saw. I saw the Lord lift the man up. That is, I saw this. This was revealed to me, not by a vision. And I predicted he'd be lifted up, and people would cater to him, even Brother Branham's following, and then he would go out like a light. And we spoke of a man over in Germany that was in the same condition. That was a Brother Branham follower. I never met the man, but the Lord revealed to me these things. And sure enough, these two got together, though distance be so far. And the corruption of both became the same. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Both of them lost out. That fellow was a big operator too. And I saw another vision, and in this vision, this man and his people had to come to us, or it was connected with us as to go through us before they could ever be back into things of God again and go on with the Lord. And whether the man has gotten wind of it or not, I don't know. But I know that he has come two or three times, and I saw him come again last night. And he's a big fella, tall fella, big fella, and he's been a rough fella. But in the vision, he was no big fella. He was a small man with a straw hat on, you know, a business-like hat. And he really wanted our fellowship. Yeah, I know that people are not big today and small tomorrow in size as a rule, you know, as far as being tall people. But I think that it might have indicated that though he operated so big and felt so big in his mind as to his importance, that he was feeling a whole lot different now, that there might be some humility there. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves and don't think soberly according to the measure of faith has been dealt unto us. We're warned not to do that. Most people get in trouble because of that. And they feel too secure sometimes without involving Christ in their security. They're leaning on the arm of flesh and on ability, their ability. Shouldn't do that. They get into trouble. Sometimes when people have money, they put money in the bank and they get a little something. And they feel real secure. And of course, when you do that, you are automatically in a backslidden condition, as the world says, and you are leaning on the arm of flesh, and you've lost your faith, and you're in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. But people are like that, they do that. Anyway, this particular fella, I understand that he's been back a time or two, and he has made the statement he would like for us to go over into another state where he's started a work. and he wants us to minister for him. Life is filled with, well, the songwriter said, swift transition. Naught on earth can stand. Only those that are rooted and grounded in Christ. Or he said, not to build on the sand, but on the rock. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Life is filled with a lot of bewilderment, a lot of complex situations. And you and I, being the recipients of life, we are always having to make decisions. And of course, decisions like that is hard to make. Real hard to make. You have to know that God is in it. The Bible said, withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, to have no fellowship with them at all. And if a brother be a fornicator, don't so much as eat with them. That is one that's called a brother. Paul spoke of false brethren, being in peril of false brethren. A lot of complex situations. I had something to happen today, and a brother told me, he said, Brother Pike, I could never have believed that. Never. You know, and I had another vision that was, well, I had a number of them, but just mentioned one or two of them. I had one that was a little bit baffling. I don't know just what it was. Just had it. But I saw, as it was, somebody brought quite a bit of money. I believe it was, I was told today by Brother Don that his wife had had a night vision where Brother Jimmy Kirk had given $50,000 to the work of the Lord. And sure enough, Jimmy did come today and give, I believe it was $800 to the work of the Lord. But I saw where somebody gave me a lot of money. They put it down, they brought it, put it down over where I was at. And the sun was kind of shining down and hit it at an angle. It was in a plate, you know, a tray or something, big bills. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't handle money. I said, you'll have to take it to Sister Betty. I think she's back over somewhere, to, over to the brethren of the system. I said, I don't handle money. And some big fella in size was a businessman, looked like an important type fella. You know, he just couldn't get a hold of that. There's two or three of businessmen like around for some reason. And he said, if you just look at them bills, he's talking about the size of them. And I said, well, I can't see them good anyway. I said, the sun's shining from yonder, kind of glaring on the bills. And I perceived that they were big bills. I could tell that much. I said, I can't see them anywhere. I said, besides that, I don't handle money. And he felt like if I just look at them bills that I'd handle that money for sure. But one of our younger fellows was standing there, one of the boys, an unmarried person. I said, just, you know, give it to them and let them take care of it. Well, anyway, there was something in this that had to do with the ships. And off in the distance, there was a ship out there in the water. And somebody was hollering to me, and I was trying to take care of something. Then I was going out to the ship. Whereas I'm trying to do that right now to get to the ship. But I heard somebody make a remark, and I hollered back at him. It was just kind of going on at me, you know. And I said, well, I'm coming over in that direction. And they were real possessive on the ship as to who else was on there. But one of them hollered back and said something that was, it didn't sound too good, you know, as to talking to me. Whether it was meant well or not, you know, as I was trying to take it as just somebody kind of seeing things. I heard Brother Jimmy Smith, Jimmy was over where I wasn't. I heard Jimmy holler back at him and tell him, said, you better get on while you can get. Said, because if you don't, said, it's going to be too bad for you. And Jimmy was fixing to go over and give him a whipping. But anyway, he didn't like what he said to me. And the man perceived that what he said he meant, and he shut up and he didn't say nothing else. I don't know just exactly what that has to do with or what significance there is in it. But I do know that a lot of things are taking place. We received a letter from, I think it was your home state, Brother Taylor. There's a person that sent a $60 offering from up there the other day, and they have gotten hold of the message, whereas there's some people in that area has gotten hold of the message, and they were real thrilled over the message. Numbers of people that are sending offerings and writing letters, and of course, we've gone on Pennsylvania Station. We've been on there before. We've been on TV in Pennsylvania, and we've also been on the radio station. And on this particular station, we'd come off, and somebody is paying for the station now for us to go back on the station. And as far as I know, we'll be going on a station over in the Carolinas. This station, I think, we've been on in the past. And some people in that area wanting to pay for the radio station broadcast so that we go on that station. Great, marvelous things are taking place. You know, Noah was a spiritual man, but he knew how to use a natural hammer. And he was a man that believed in God when it come to faith, but he also used his faith to build a natural ark so that he could save some natural people from a natural flood, and so that they could have another chance at life, in that the end was nearing or the end had come for that day. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get some spiritual people that are willing to use their natural substance or their natural talents to do some natural things that might attract some natural attention, so that we can give people a vision to do something in a spiritual way. It takes a natural press to print a natural paper so that the ink as to words can be sent to people. As the Bible said, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. You have to do that. You have to do that. The scribes, the pen, takes natural strength, takes endurance, perseverance, concern. Takes all of this, folks. It takes your time. Takes your willingness to be able to do something for God. And you think about this now. Think it over. God brought you here. You wasn't doing so good financially or whatever ever in the place that you was in. And he brought you here. Some of you are doing pretty well. He took you away from that and brought you here still. He brought you here. And you that wasn't doing near as good in the other place, you've done so much better, making a lot of money, good position, regularity. He brought you here. You come here because you said you wanted to work for the Lord. You laid aside everything. You come here. And then after you come here, God fixed you up. God took care of you and fixed it to where you could work for the Lord. And he gave you businesses. He gave you jobs. He gave you income. He gave you the things that you needed. God did that. And then after he did that, he answered your prayer just like he did mine when I asked him. And after God did that, you know, you got too comfortable on your job, too well pleased with your business. You got to liking the income too much. And now you're more interested in the business and in the income and the things out there than you are in your vision for Christ. But I want to warn you, the Bible speaks like this. God told them when they went into Canaan, Moses, Joshua said, beware, lest when you're fed to the full, you have the desire of your heart. And all the things that you're interested in, beware lest you forget God. You lose your vision. They didn't listen. They lost their vision. Wasn't long before they were carried away into Babylon. They had to hang their harps on the willows. And they couldn't sing the songs of Zion anymore because they didn't have a song in their heart. Like in the wilderness when the serpents begin to bite, they couldn't sing anymore. Some of you have lost your joy in serving God. You're losing out more and more, and your vision is getting dimmer and dimmer because you forgot that the foundation of that was the spiritual vision that you had, and the prosperity that you received was because of your spiritual concern. So you forgot about that. So what happens? They went into Babylon. And that's what's going to happen to you. The confusion is waiting. Just about the time the spider gets the web woven real good, after that he's lured you away with the sparkle, he's going to bind you hand and feet. And the spiritual interest, vision, understanding, mind is going to drift farther and farther away. And then all of a sudden one day you're going to be jolted and something's going to happen. And you're going to be like Samson. You're going to run to the defense, but you're going to find the mind of Christ ain't there. You're going to find the mind that spoke to you and gave you that great wisdom, and the word that spoke to you, and the strength of that understanding, of that faith that protected you, you're going to find it's all gone. And the enemy is going to plow your field. She's going to run you through. And you're going to do like the little fly that gets entangled. You're going to flop like as to the wings and try to get away. But the more you do, the more bound in the things of the world you're going to get. And you're going to find out that Satan has already woven the thing to where you're involved in credit and in expense and with people and with promises and with commitments and all kind of things, until you're going to be tied to those little sparkles in such a way you can't get loose. And you're going to find out that your heart is on your money and on your bank account and on your properties and on all of the goodies and the things that you've obtained. And you're going to find out that you did run through the filter. And they're gooey. They're gooey. Like the story about the rabbit in the briar patch. You remember that? Read them when you're little. The Lord talks to you all your life. And you're going to find that you're all stuck up. And it's going to happen. It's already happening to some of you. Many religious people in the world today is in that kind of a condition. And many people being bound so tight they have took a gun and blown the brains out, or they've killed themselves, jumped off of buildings or whatever. As a matter of fact, a man that could have had a great ministry, could have gone with Christ, it's a black man. He's in and out here a lot of times. He got his mind on money and things. Left off with the Lord. And a brother sitting in here tonight said, I had a vision of him on a high, high building. Saw a big fly swarming around that turned into a bat that fell. And said, I saw this man leaning over, about to fall. And he said, I took up a song like as to a parable. And I began to sing and call this man's name, or sing of this man, saying, you got a long ways to fall. You got a long ways to fall. And sure enough, the man has got a long ways to fall. The man is a troublemaker. And he really wants to cause me trouble. He wants what I got. He wants this message, but he's a troublemaker. It's like a wife living with a husband. She wants to be with him because she wants what he has as to his wealth. A lot of times this is the case. But somebody else has caught her eye and she wants to get with them, but she don't want to turn loose what she's got. And this is the case with the man. The man could be a great fellow, hath great potentialities, but he is in this kind of condition. He's done let Satan get his mind. And that's when you become a troublemaker. And of course, when you trouble the man of God, the Bible says, I'll trouble them that trouble you. You won't never have anything but trouble. You'll be like troubled water. But if you can't tell a man if he thinks too highly of himself, or you can't tell a person they think too highly of themselves, then there's nothing you can do about it. But a lot of people in the world today are bound with those things. God gave them prosperity, but they got their mind off of God on the prosperity. And then Satan used the prosperity that God had given them to put a yoke on them, to bind them, to mislead them and misinform them, to cause them to misconstrue in their minds what they were doing and the approach that they had toward these things. And they are today subjects of Lucifer. And they are dying with diseases, and they are bound in the intellectual world as to money, societies, and they can't get out of it. There's no way. They cry, they weep, they beg. They want to get out of it, but they can't. Satan talked them into investments. Satan talked them into things, commitments, signing papers. Then the laws got them. There they are. And they can't get out of it. To keep their integrity with man, they have to stay there. And besides that, there's some men that they help you keep your integrity because they inform you real quickly how many years that they'll see that you get in prison, or they'll put you behind bars for X amount of years, or whatever. And I just heard the Lord say something then. He's always talking to me. You know, I had another vision. And in this vision, I saw one of the outstanding preachers that's having problems at this particular time. And he was a murderer. And all of a sudden, he had a little problem where he was kind of confined to a little old bed light, just kind of a little old place. And I saw three people, as far as I know, all of them's in here tonight, brethren. I saw brethren withdraw from him, and I was off in the distance away from him so as not to give him a chance to have any control over me. And he was a murderer. He was laying there just for a period of time, was planning to get up from there, go back to killing. And I saw three of our brethren in here. They walked off from us and walked off from the brethren and went to work for him. Now, I could say a whole lot of things about what I believe or what I think, but I feel that this has to do with several brethren here that are entangled with what they call making a living and their business, or the things of the world. And strangely enough, these three brethren, I've warned them, talked to them, whatever, they'll stay away from here. They'll come to church about half the time. They'll work on their jobs in the daytime. They'll even work on their jobs at night. They'll do anything. They'll stay away from here. And they put their jobs first. And their desire is to pay what they call paying their bills. And sure enough, they're just in that kind of condition. They are, as I said, caught in the web and working for Lucifer without realizing it. A murderer. For Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. And though you might have a religious air about you, the Lord makes it very clear. If I'd call the name and go into a little more detail, you could understand better what I'm saying. But you need to stop and think, because you're sitting here tonight just bringing it out about the different ones that's caught in this web and in these different things. And I purpose in my heart, I'm just going to kind of talk with you a little bit tonight. Even though my heart is filled up with revelation, and I just love to bring out a revelation concerning some things. We just love to do it tonight. But I felt like that I needed to talk with you just a little bit, because some of you are in bad shape. It has been in the last few weeks. It has to do with the casting out of Lucifer. And of course, when I go to say that, my heart just burns within me to bring out the revelation of what I'm saying, so that it would be confirmation as to the truth and that God is doing it, and so that you could understand in detail what I'm saying. But then I think, Lord, it's late. Always, I talk a little bit, and by the time I get your minds and spirits as to really minister revelation, it's a little late. And I would just get into it for you to get just enough of it to where you get confused, because you get restless, Satan pushes you, and you got all kind of problems. You know, you can't sit there and listen. This is why a lot of times the brethren get things that you never get in the church. One thing is because the children, after just so long, that they'll stay and then they're gone, hollering, crying, acting up. And then the parents get to acting up. And then besides that, there are people that are spiritual children that they aren't going to sit still very long anyway. You know, you just give them a little milk and that's it. And after that, they're going to go. I mean, you might as well turn them loose. And then it's just topsy-turvy like in a boat. It's rolling around everywhere, you know. But the brethren, sometimes a few of them get together. And what happens with the brethren, it doesn't happen here. And sometimes I get into the deep mysteries of God and God talks to them. And they get into the heavenly places and stay there for days. But see, something happens there that doesn't happen here. And you would say, well, now, what is that? This is what happens. I talk with them and different people come in that are spiritual babes. Different people come in that are carnal-minded and they interrupt. But they'll listen a little bit or they'll get their feel or they'll stay for a part of it or whatever and then they go out. They'll leave. They'll just go right out. Well, see, that's fine. Jesus went into the room and put them all out but them that was with him in spirit and them that believed. And then God began to move. So see, by them going out, it just leaves them that are hungry. And then as time goes on, it gets a little later, the children have gone to bed. They've left. One will leave and it's getting kind of late. And he's got to go to bed, so he goes to bed. Another one will stand there and listen for a little bit and sum it up as to think, well, he's finished. That's about the size of it. I can figure it out from here on. And besides that, I got to do my job and this thing's important to me and I got to be there. So they leave. And then after a while, there's nothing left but the sons of God or them that persevere or them that are hungry or them that wants God above all things. And the carnal mind of reasoning, whether it be for money or job or prestige or sleep or business, whatever it might be, they're gone. And then God begins to move because there's no hindrance. And the waters of life begin to pour out. But as I say, in the church, they don't do that. So I cannot do in the church what I would like to do. And when I say that, I can't do anything anyway. But the Lord cannot do what he would like to do. Because that complication is there. So a lot of times I talk to you, exhort you. And then if I find a special moment or a special moving, then all of this beautiful thing that's in my heart, how you might say, well, I don't think there's nothing there, Brother Pike. Well, talk to them that know. There's people that's fed from the tree. And they can tell you. But the thing is, I just love to be able to allow the Lord, even when I'm tired sometimes, like I was last night, you know, to persevere anyway so that you that are interested can get whatever I can help bring to you. Last night we talked kind of late. It was getting on over toward 12 o'clock, I guess. And I went home. And there's all kinds of surprises in this world. All kinds of surprises. And I went home and I said, well, I'm hungry. And I walked into the room, into my bedroom, and Sister Betty she'd already laid down. And I said, well, I'm hungry. And she just kind of mumbled something, you know, you are? I said, yeah. And I walked out. Nothing didn't happen. And so I went back and I said, I think I'll cook me something. She said, you are? She mumbled something else. I walked back in the kitchen. Nothing still didn't happen. And, of course, I frequent the room a few times, and then I saw it was a lost cause. So I went into the kitchen, and I washed. You know, I got me some meat. I like fried meat. A country boy raised up that way. Poor folks. And Betty, every once in a while, she gets some stricoline or some fat back, and I wash the salt off of it as you have to do. And I put it in the pan and I began to cook. So I cooked me some meat. And then I fried me some eggs. And then I got me some bread. And Sister Betty, she got up this morning to fix my breakfast. I said, I ain't too hungry. Because I'd been fed over tonight. And I really wasn't, you know, wasn't being contrite. I wasn't too hungry. And of course, that wasn't too pleasing to her. But anyway, she said, what did you cook last night? And I told her, I said, I was just testing your love a little bit last night. She said, I should have got up and cooked your supper. But I said that to say this. You know, with all of the things that you discover in life, sometimes it might not be like you think it is. You know, it might not be. And sometimes you might think things run in the family, and it really don't. I better not say too much about that. But anyway, it's come out Ms. Gray today. She's just going down across here, you know, and I looked at Larry, and his wife was going down across there with Ms. Gray. And I said, Larry, I said, you reckon you're going to be able to do that when you get 80-something? So, I mean, she was just going just like a young woman, you know. And, of course, I have seen Ms. Gray, you know, come in at 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, whatever. You didn't have to say you're hungry. She'd just get up out of the bed. She said, we'll just have to cook something. I'd say, 2 o'clock in the morning? Oh, yes, you got to have something to eat. You know, and I thought about that. I thought about that, folks. She's over 80. She's still going strong. And I was telling my wife the other day, I said, your mother, she gets around real well. I said, she's still going strong. She don't depend on nobody. She's still good and sound in her mind. She does her job and whatever. She helps people. I said, all her life she's helped somebody. I said, and God's been considerate of her. Folks, them things don't come from nothing. Did you know that? I thought about Armstrong. Went out at about 95 or something. Still strong, still agile, carrying on his ministry. That didn't happen for nothing. That man, I was checking up on his ministry. And in almost every place in the world, he had put the gospel as to his ability, as to his knowledge. Very few places in the world that he hadn't gone to. And not as I would want to see a man be, but as to what he knew and understood, he kept a clean reputation all of his life. And I'm saying that to get back to what we was talking about. You need to do something for the Lord. You need to help. You need to pray. You need to get your vision. You need to forget about that silly thing when God's talking. You walk right off in the midst of it. Don't you know you couldn't be connected with God and do that? There ain't no possible way. And you think over what I say. Now, I believe you are a believer. I believe that you are a fine person. And I believe you are a good listener. And I believe that you listen to a lot of things. But brethren, let me tell you something. When God Almighty is speaking, and you turn around and walk off, you are as blind as the bat. You haven't got anything. You, in your understanding, you didn't receive nothing. You're blind. No one could do that. No one could do that. Moses, for 80 days and night, couldn't do that. Elijah couldn't do that. 40 days he went on the meal the angel cooked because he couldn't get away from God and him talking. And Brother Pike can't do it. There ain't no possible way. And you can't do it if you're one of them. You know, my arm can't walk off and leave my body. That's how I judge my family. As to whether they love me or not and whether they're really my family. You know that you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. You can't leave the brethren. When you can walk off and leave the brethren and leave these things, you haven't got it. I mean, let's face it. Show me where any one of the apostles ever did that in the early church. There ain't no such days. Show me where any one of Israel in the tribe ever did that. There ain't no such days. No times like that. You can't even leave God in your mind. You meditate in His laws day and night. You need to do something. You know, like I said today, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm hoping that you're listening to what I'm saying. And I hope you'll let me talk with you. This is what Jesus would do if he was here. And I believe he's here. You know, Jesus went by a fig tree. And he wanted some figs. He was hungry. He was hungry. And he wanted some figs. But the thing is, it was out of season. It was out of season. Sometimes late figs, sometimes early figs. Well, this time there was no figs. Jesus went there and he couldn't get any figs. And he was hungry. He apparently had no breakfast, been over in the city, stayed late, left, went maybe over the way to Bethany somewhere. He'd go down across the little old brook to Bethany a lot of time. Lazarus and Mary Martha, they were friends of Jesus. And he'd go over and spend a night or go over and visit with them. And, you know, they'd prepare him a meal occasionally. But he come back to the city that morning and he was hungry. And on the way, he ran across this fig tree. When he went to the fig tree, the Bible said happily, as though he might find something, because he was hungry. And figs are real good when you're hungry. You ain't got nothing else to eat. So, when he got there, he didn't find any figs. There wasn't any figs on the tree. And we could say, you know, if we looked at it in the natural, that it upset the Lord Jesus. Where somebody said, well, the Lord don't get upset. Well, the Bible said he got angry because of the hardness of their heart. And he spoke out against them. It's not like he was upset. And on one occasion, he popped the whip and turned the tables over. Sound like he was upset. He was a human being. He felt our infirmities. A lot we could say about that. But anyway, Jesus, he said to the fig tree, he said, henceforth and forever, there won't be any more figs coming out on your branches. Now, folks, some of you are just about that place. The man of the vineyard came to the vineyard and he said, I can't find any fruit on this tree. What's the matter? And the man that was the keeper, he said, don't get upset now. He said, just let me have it for one more year. I'll work around it. You know, the man said, cut it down. He said, it ain't doing no good. Cut the thing down. No. He said, let me keep it one more year. I'll dung around it. And then if you don't get any fruit, I'll cut it down. See, so many times the keeper of the vineyard says that. So many times the preacher, you know, he'll hear the Lord. The Lord's getting ready to cut it down. God said to Samuel concerning Saul, said, cut it down. And Samuel, he wept and he wept. And the Lord spared Saul many times. But then on one occasion he said, concerning Saul, said, because thou hast not kept my word. And thou hast forsaken my word. The Lord said to him, Saul, I'll forsake you. And Saul had kept the word of the Lord, but the way he had kept it was in part, like Peter following afar off. He had kept it, but he had kept it in his own way. Like we were speaking today of not moving the old landmarks of the fathers. People come along, you know, and they want to do a great work for God, so they find the landmark. And then they say, well, we'll just shift it over a little bit. And we'll shift it this way because I got a great ministry. And this was a great ministry, but this won't fit what I'm trying to do. First, as you know, the scribes alters and they add like they did with Moses. And then you find that they've left the landmarks of the fathers, which was the word of God. It wasn't just the landmarks of the fathers. It was God that told them to put that down. You move your neighbor's landmark and all of a sudden you find out it wasn't your neighbor that put it down. The law put it down. And you've broken the law and you're in trouble. See, a little bit of this on the side won't hurt. And a little bit of worldliness and a little bit of frolic. And a little bit of adding this and that, you know, because I'm in a different place. And my fellas, they believe in this. And we just have to get out and get together, you know, And the Lord understands, but he doesn't. He doesn't. You know, we're supposed to serve him in holiness. It don't matter if your feller is the president, you need to tell him about holiness. And if he can't practice holiness, you need to let him practice what he's going to practice. And you practice what you got to practice. and get away from him.
See, so as it was the fig tree, getting back to the fig tree now, there wasn't anything on it. The Lord's come by your place a lot of times, folks, and he's looked for some fruits of the Spirit of Christ. You haven't given him any. Now, remember this, God knows all things. God knows when it's springtime in your world. He knows when it's wintertime. He knows when you can and he knows when you can't. See, you can't fool God. God knows whether you have the ability, whether you have the talent, whether you have the finance, whether you are in season at the moment or out of season. He knows. And when something needs to be done for God, then he comes to your fig tree and he calls on you. When he needs a helping hand, when he needs something done. And he knows whether you're in season or not. And then if you freeze up on God and you won't pray, might be over in the middle of the morning, the Lord will say, get up and pray. Pray. You might not can figure it out. Then again, he might say, your neighbor, might bring a person to your mind, speak his name to you. Pray for him. Well, naturally, through the natural eyes, you can't see over there. You don't know what's going on. But many times, it can be a desperation right there that if you don't pray, a life can be lost. I've done this for you. You've done this for me. We've stood in the hedge. We've made up the hedge for one another. This is what we're supposed to do to keep Satan from devouring the family, your children, your wife, whatever. Well, anyway, we get that little feeling, me, my four, no more. We put my money in the bank. We ain't going to give it to God. We're going to hold on to it. We're not going to share our time with God. We're sleepy. We're tired. Our car, we're not going to let our neighbor use it. You know, they'd tear it up if we did. And our tools, they don't take care of. And on and on and on we go, folks. And we just rend the Lord Jesus. We trample the good things of God underfoot. We crucify Christ afresh. We put him to an open shame. We're full of excuses when the Bible said they're already inexcusable. Now, I'm saying that to be able to bring out a thought. See, the Lord is searching and he's over at your fig tree. He's looking. He needs help. He needs help. And as I say, he knows whether or not you're in season. But you can keep it back. Time. Finance, ability, talents. Hide it, let somebody else do it. Don't let no one know the preacher. Don't let him know that you understand mechanic work or you understand carpentry or whatever you know until somebody else has done the work. And then you say, well, I could have done it, you know. You missed the crown. That's what you did. The Lord wants to use your talent. He gave it to you. Bezalel, Moses, I give Bezalel this talent. Call him over here. Tell him I need an ark to be built. Overlay it with gold. I'll give him the talent. I'll furnish the material. Noah, I need you to build an ark. See, God calls on you. Now, you might not answer. In that you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. In that you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And the Lord will test your love. He will test your love. Now, the Lord Jesus, he didn't have to do that. On one occasion, he told them, he said, they complained about the little children crying out praises to the Lord. He said, have you never read in the scripture? Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, he's perfected praise. They said, well, do you hear what they're saying? Oh, yes, he said, yea, have you never read? See, and he said now, he said, if these people didn't cry out praise to me, he said, them rocks over there would begin to say, Hosanna to Christ. Hosanna to God. This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the prophet where the Spirit of God said, thus saith the Lord, he'll enter the city, and the praises of Hosanna shall ring out. And he said, if these voices didn't do it, said you'd hear them rock saying, Hosanna to the Lord. Hosanna to the Lord. Of course, they didn't understand that. See, the job has to be done. Folks, it's going to be done. As I said, the Lord didn't have to get from that fruit tree. He could have spoke
thousands of fruit trees into existence, like the rocks crying out.
And I saw a vision one time where the rocks done opposites to him. I saw them do it. I saw them roll out of their sockets where they laid in the ground and had deep sockets where you've seen rocks like that.
And I saw in a vision where the Lord came by and I saw them rocks, huge boulders, roll out of their sockets and roll over in front of him. And you could tell that they were bowing down to the Lord Jesus. And I saw the trees in a vision as he walked by. And I saw the big stately trees as they done obeisance to him just like that, bent over and done obeisance to him as he went by. He's a great figure. When he comes by, you better do something. You know, you better do something. Like I said the other night, if you can't do what you want to do, you better be like the little Banny. You better do the best you can. He comes by and he tells me to do something. I try to do something. I don't do much. You know, like the little Banny. But I tell you what, I try. Because in season or out of season, I know he is the season. He is the resurrection. He is the tree. He is everything. And you know, if he says, give me, if I ain't God, I say, look, Steve, you better be on your way. Son, you better go make a telephone call. Because he said we're supposed to have it. If he said we're supposed to have it, then it's time that you and I begin to, Steve, believe that. And I believe that. And like we said, within just a few minutes, $1,500. So, he's coming by your fig tree. I've seen him go by quite a number of fig trees since I've been here. This is that owl, the casting out of Lucifer. A lot of people's corruption is showing up. The man child caught up to the throne. Oh, what we could say about Revelation. I'd love to say it because I'd love for you to hear it. I'd love for it to go on tape. I'd love for them to hear it by the airways. But you don't know how often you sit in the seat of the scornful, how careless you are not praying, not seeking God, not being concerned, how often you've hindered God and sat in the seat of the scornful and stood in the way of sinners when this message should have gone out by tape when the Lord didn't speak that. And he just exhorted you like we're doing now, trying to help you. You don't know how many times that you have cut God to his heart in that you cut me to my heart. My family has done it. You've done it. In that you did it or did not do it, as to the least of these, so it is with God. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick in prison, you didn't visit me. When saw we thee like this and did not minister unto thee? And that you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me. World evangelism. Lay up your money in the bank, as some of you do. Lay it up. Put it up. Put it in your billfold. Keep it. Hold it back for a rainy day. God will send you a rainy day. He'll give you a chance to use it. Go ahead and do that. Spend on your belly till your belly is so big that every time you look, you can't see nothing but your belly. Eat yourself to death, cancer, ulcers, everything else. Lounge around and sit around and do nothing until you ain't even got a muscle with enough strength to hardly pick yourself up off of the bed till you're rotting it out on the inside. Until your mind collapses on you because you don't even have enough strength to keep your brain operating. Go ahead and do that. Be corruptible. Be in and out and up and down, carnal-minded and unconcerned. Always saying things to hurt people and not loving people and not helping people and having no time for them. Going out yonder and reproaching us out there part of the time in the world and then coming back, gnawing on the bone out there. Come with your mind that's dirty and your carnal mind of resistance. Sit on the seat of the scornful. Take your money and put it in the bank. But when you do that, forget about heaven. Forget about heaven. If they sold what they had in the early church and no one said it was theirs and they laid it down at the apostles' feet to meet the need of the gospel and to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure if you die with money in the bank, you are going to hell. Put it together any way you want to. Just as sure as you die with money in the bank, you're going to hell. Somebody say, you crazy, Brother Pike. No, I'm not. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, look at all these great rich men. I know it. The Bible said then they'll throw their money to the bats and they'll cry for the rocks to fall on them. And the Bible said not many mighty are called to begin with because they're in that kind of condition. Selfish, gullible. You put your money in the bank and let the little kid starve to death over yonder. I made the statement the other day, the reason God favored Reagan the way that Reagan was favored in the Gaddafi situation was because he pressed the issue to send millions of dollars worth of food to them hungry people. He's a credit to many presidents and leaders. Where did you read in the paper about what Mr. Gaddafi sent to the hungry? He was over there killing kids. Somebody said, Reagan killed them kids. No, Mr. Reagan didn't kill them kids. He didn't do it. It's true that he sent planes over there to bomb, to knock out some of their military power, and it was true that he was upset. Mr. Dauphin probably would have left to took a sword and took his head off, but he didn't intend to kill no kids. And besides that, the men that dropped the bombs, there's a good possibility that even they didn't kill the kids. It could be that as this thing that confounded their missiles turned them back, that could have been what done it, just like they said. But anyway, we're not here to defend the presidents and Mr. Gaddafi and whoever. We're here to defend the truth. I'm setting the defense of the truth, Paul said. I'm not even here to defend myself if people say things about me. We get in trouble just trying to defend ourselves. But see, you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me I can't have any money in the bank? I'm not trying to tell you that if you have a few dollars in the bank, or you've got some operating capital in the bank or in your pocket, or you've got something over here, you're giving to the poor and you're trying to do your very best over here to give to the poor and help the needy, and you've got 10 industries that's worth $50 million an industry. I'm not trying to tell you that you can't keep $2 million, $5 million, $25 million in the bank for the operating of those things to the extent that people have to eat and you are responsible for mothers and daddies and little children, people that work on the job, and you're their bread and meat. I'm not telling you you can't have that and go to heaven. But I'm telling you that the surplus, the little widow gave more than all of them because they had leftovers. Later, when the famine comes, or that is, we say later, this happened before, but later there's going to be a famine. When the famine comes, the little widow is the one that sustains. Elijah goes to the little widow. For he'll be back. He'll come before the great and notable day of the Lord to sustain the little widow. And of course, the little widow goes back to Israel. Lot could send revelation about that. When all of them's meal barrel runs out, Israel will still have something. Now you go ahead and do what you're doing. I'm speaking of people that's got land, acres of land, for their gullible desire to vacation, to go, to live on, and say, this is my little livelihood, this is my security, I must keep it tight. And you've got 10 times what you need for your little livelihood, and it's laying there. The Bible said that this thing is going to be so tight that the beams and the rafters of your house is going to cry out blood, blood money, blood money. And they're going to cry out against you. Could you imagine buying you a nice new house, letting somebody starve to death, and instead of doing like the early church, selling and giving it to the apostles, and you're laying there in them big fur beams, all of a sudden they cry out and say, you killer, you murderer. Said the beams of your house will cry out against you. See, leaving that out there, the talents, the money, all these things to go with God, to do something for God. This is what I'm speaking of, folks. And do you really believe in your heart that you're special and that God has worked it around for you so that you can do that while others can't do that unless they die and go to hell? Don't you know you're on your way to hell just as sure as you're sitting in this building, you're on your way to hell. And when you breathe your last breath, you're going into hell. Because like I said the other day about people that need to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they know it and won't do it, and they listen at it and won't do it, they're going to hell. It doesn't matter how religious they are. You keep the whole law, offending one point, you're guilty of all. And when you think about this, it works the same way when the Lord speaks of selling all that you have, giving it to the Lord, giving your life to God, taking up your cross, following Him, and getting out of the world, coming out from your jobs and your positions and your prestige, getting out of that in your mind and heart and desire, getting into the things of God, and only doing out there what you have to do, and your heart not being in it when you're out there, other than just doing it for a living or trying to be honest with your fellow man. Folks, let me tell you, you're in violation of the Word of God. Many scriptures we could quote, you're going to hell for that. So the Lord comes by your tree, but you can't spare anything. All of your figs are hid away. The sap has gone down into the root. Nothing in the branches that anybody can feed from. You've got it laying in the bank. You're all righteous. I'm still alive. The Lord says, yes, you're still alive. But when I get through this time, you won't be still alive. I'm going to hit you at the root. I'm going to lay the axe, as John said, to the root of the tree. And as Peter said, Lord, this tree has died from the roots up. If I have to strike your bank account with IRS, or if I have to get in there with the parasites or whatever, you're going to wake up to the fact that you are a barren tree and you're dead and dying from the roots, and you think you've got something and you haven't got anything. All right, we're going to stop in a few minutes. But I'm just telling you, the Lord, He's testing your love. Cynthia wrote a song one time, the Lord is only testing your faith. See, He's testing your love. And He wants to see if you love Him or if you love things. Now, God gives things. Somebody said one time, oh Lord, give me things that I might enjoy life. And the Lord said, oh no. Said, I'll give you life that you might enjoy things. And see what you do, you run after things, and they become a web to you because Satan has control of them. And Jesus said, is not your life more than the raiment that you run after? Isn't it? Isn't your body worth more than the raiment you use it up to get? Isn't your life more than the bread that you labor, using your life up to obtain? Isn't it worth more than that? See, in life, we're looking for a life. Jesus said, I'm life. I'm the Prince of life. I'm the abundance of life. I've come that you might have life filled up and overflowing. See, you one time went after Jesus and He gave you things. And He gave you money. Then you took the money, you hid it away. Isn't that right? You took the things and you hid them away. That is through the gullible desire for self. Using them for yourself. And you didn't use them for the Lord. You didn't put them to the exchanges. You don't have anything in the way of usury at His coming. As to the talents, as to what God gave you, He's going to say, I gave you $50,000. I gave you $10 million. I gave you $50 million. Some are billionaires. He's going to say, I gave you a talent to sing. I gave you a talent to play. I gave you a talent to understand. Daniel, I've come to give you skill and understanding. How do you understand what I'm saying? Are you beginning to understand the things that we're saying? See, I gave you a talent. This man over here, he's a dental technician. Another man, he's an eye specialist. Another man over here, he does different things. And on, we're our brother's keeper. All those things typical of spiritual things to show us. And the Lord takes care of us. But some rob, some manipulate, some overcharges. Some puts it into such a place till only the wealthy can get their service and their help. And the others are neglected. But see, God's going to require it of you. He's going to say, according to what I gave you, you should have put that to the exchanges and you should have had usury at my coming. But you didn't do it. And He said, this man did. Why is it that you didn't put it to the exchange? And then the Bible said, take away that he has. Because see, in this life, you're born with life. You're born with talents. You've got something. And said, take away that he hath and give to this man over here that's got the 10 talents that put it to the exchanges. He's going to do you that way, folks. You mark my words, He's going to do you that way. He's come by your fig tree. He's been by there a number of times. And after a while, He's going to say, preacher, I put you in the church. Judgment begins at the house of God.
Whoever you bless is blessed. Whoever you curse is cursed. Lay the axe to the root of that tree. And then comes the curse. Down goes the tree. The blessing is going to lift. And the blessing, where he said, and your children shall be as olive plants about thy table. Your wife is a fruitful vine. All of a sudden it won't be there. The protection won't be there for them. The wife will be a harlot. The children will be mutilated. See, all of that health that you've had flowing, it won't be there anymore. All of the understanding to operate in life, to the blessings, won't be there. The peace won't be there. The health won't be there. The happiness won't be there. The opportunity won't be there. The favor of God won't be there. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. It doesn't add any sorrow. But see, God's blessing on you won't be there anymore. Because like Gehazi, you're running after the world and you get the plague with it. Elijah, or the prophet, he just went on his way. Elisha, he just went on his way. See, when these things come, they were offered to the prophets. Moses, he just went on his way. He stayed with God. Rather than enjoy sin for a season, Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous. See, the favor of God. Oh, how I desire the favor of God above all things. Abraham said, keep your money. I want the favor of God. So, some of you, your tree's about ready to be cut in. No fruit. You've let the others pray. You've let the others fast. You've let the others give. You've let the others work. You've let the others dig the ditch. You was important, don't you know? And the others was a secondary thing. But you know, I got a feeling that Noah helped build that ark. He might not could have devoted the time to it that he wanted to, and God had others to do it. Noah had some praying to do and some other things. But I got a feeling that he helped build that ark. It wasn't too good, as we say, to dig, to nail, or whatever. The disciples thought too much of themselves. Said, get the blind man away. This is the master. We're looking after him. Them little children whining, get them out of here. No, he said, that isn't the way. That isn't the way. The blind man is the one I'm looking for. This is what's going to magnify me in the eyes of the people and bring the invisible to where it can help those that are in need. And he said, them little children, he said, this gives me a chance to let men know just how gentle God really is. Don't forbid them. Bring them to me. You know, and on and on and on, like a mother's love. And we're not going to keep keeping you and holding you. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. But I'm telling you, folks, your tree is about to be cut down. Whether it's in season or whether it's out of season, you need to pray, you need to fast, you need to give, you need to go, you need to help, you need to witness, you need to testify, you need to visit some sick person, you need to help the widow, you need to help the orphan, you need to help here on the home front as to the 13,000 garments that went down yonder when some of them got them together and worked and fixed them and mended and whatever when you didn't help one lick. You need to work some in the printing. You need to give some on the paper. You need to help run the machines. You need to put your talent to work as it is out of 150,000 pieces of literature in Spanish alone that was taken down in the Tractum trailer that's sitting down there now waiting to be given out to 150,000 people in Mexico, let alone all the other languages and different things. While people are working on the other side of the earth, like one just wrote and said, Brother Pike, we translated your message into certain language of certain tracts, and that has been X amount of days ago, and now, Brother Pike, we have run across another tribe, another language, and we want your message in that. We'd like for you to work with us. See, all around the world, these things go. And folks, what are you doing? Somebody says, well, I'm sitting on mine, you know. Might be a rainy day. I've got to keep a little capital. Folks, and I'm telling you again, God understands. When you are living and you're producing and you're giving and you're helping, you can have all the money you want to. You can run millions through the bank. But when your pipe gets stopped up and it all gets in the bank and it can't get out, you are cursed with a curse. And your blessings
are cursed. And you'll sit there until you die. Like the leopard said, why sit we here until we die? And you'll sit there until you die. And the government or the leeches will get it, or God will give it to somebody that's got enough sense to put it to the exchanges and use it for His glory. How many of you believe God's good? God is good. There's none good but God. All right, if I'm going to be good, I'm going to have a oneness with God. Anyway, Jesus cursed the tree. Did you know that history, as far as we know, now think about it, says that at the very moment that Jesus cursed the tree, He was on His way now into Jerusalem. It says that as to the Sanhedrin, or as to the organized ecclesiastical powers of the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, and whatever, that they were holding a meeting, and they were at that moment putting the finger on Jesus to exclude Him and to oust Him and to have Him killed. They were having His judgments right then in passing. When the Lord went by and He said, cursed is the fig tree. And out went Israel. I've come by this time and I was hungry and you fed me not. And did you know, folks, Israel hasn't come back even until this day. Not even until this day. Let's everybody stand together. You think these things over. I'm telling you, I'm not going to bother you. Brother Pike, so help me God, as far as I know from my heart, Paul said, I'm not speaking in respect of one. My cup overflows. God takes care of me. If I believe there's a God, if I believe all the gold and silver is His, if I believe the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to Him, and I believe He's called me to do this work, and God has sent me to do this work, then I am fully persuaded that He will abundantly meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory. I saw Junior come in then. Junior Brown. I was just telling the congregation the other day that even Junior Brown, he's not even married. How are you, Junior? He came and I can't remember what he brought it in no more at that time. Wasn't it some kind of a bowl, great big, whatever thing was filled up where he had saved his money to give to the work of the Lord. See, God is going to meet the needs. It don't matter how. He'll take care of me. He might send it from Illinois. He might send it from who knows where. He might rain it down from heaven. I believe He could. I believe He would before He'd let me get into trouble. You might say, oh, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Why? I tell you what, I just wish that, you know, I was telling Betty, if it's just a story wrote of our life, you know, where we didn't have nothing and, you know, it didn't matter if you went to the telephone, if you walked along the street or wherever it was, there it was. Many times there was money laying down. Look and say, dear God, where did this come from? Many testimonies as riding down the street or down the road, far away from home, another state. My little ones raise up, you know, in the old jalopy we had, and look over our head, see a big cantaloupe truck filled with cantaloupes and say, oh, Daddy, I wish I had one of them. And it wouldn't be just a little ways down the road and the cantaloupe truck had disappeared and on the side of the road, the most beautiful cantaloupes just laying there. How they got there, you could never figure it out. Just stop, pick them up, and not even a bruise on them. And there it was. Somebody said, well, it fell off the truck, maybe. That's okay. If it did, then God took care of the bruise. And then there's always a possibility, since they all belong to the Lord, the angel of the Lord might just decide to pick some at harvest time and lay them over there for us. You know, the Lord did that for the poor. He said, if you lose something, He said, don't go back looking for it. There's a reason. You know, there's a poor folk coming on. And He said, when you reap your fields, don't go back and glean it. See, there might be a Ruth out there. Poor folks. I'll bless you, He said. I'll multiply. Like my brother Junior, he lost a considerable amount of money one time. Considerable amount. It was a good bit of money. And Junior, remember what I preached. He said, I didn't go back looking for it. A lot of money, brother. He said, but I remembered. Said somebody needed it somewhere. And you know that Junior, even with his staggering and stumblings like I have mine, he was fed to the full. Junior had
tens of thousands of dollars. He had property, talent, ability. So many folks come to his funeral, even the banker was unreal. Even the banker said, I'd never seen a man like him. Great, a testimony. Even the man that preached his sermon preached about the great champion that endured and overcome and won the battle. You know, I really wonder, if when my obituary is written, or if I should go that way, or yours, I wonder what God's going to put in the book. I wonder what he's going to say about us. Some of the prophets, it was great. He spoke of them like this, my holy apostles and prophets. He said, they're all right. I'll reward them. He said, but you killed them. Every wise man I sent to you, you got upset. You killed him. You killed his influence. You talked against him. You found fault. You did anything to stop his mouth because it was Elijah troubling your little Jezebel world. But still coming. Now, somebody said, are we ready to take the offering, Brother Pike? No, I wasn't leading up to the offering. I got the offering before I ever started talking. Jesus said, I have manna to eat that you know not of. That was my offering. I got it before I left home. He was talking to me. And then Brother Taylor had already took the offering here for what a chance to do anything. If you love the Lord, raise your hand. Let me know by that. Okay. All right. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The commandment was go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, do something. That is to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then, not only that, but live a life of holiness. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. My wife might cook my biscuits. She might wash my socks. She might love me in that way. But see, when I look over there and I see her eyes looking at someone else, her thoughts on someone else, I'm testing her love. God's testing her love. He brought that person by, or those people by. Or there might come a time when I test her love. God has been testing some of your love. And the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Because if you love me, you'll forsake all. All right, let's sing this chorus together. No matter what you tell him, no matter what I tell him, the way he's going to judge is the child's known according to his doings. And the way he's going to judge is exactly according to that he perceives. The Bible said he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. It said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Paul said, in that day every thought to subjection to obedience, and you'll be judged for every word. You'll be judged by my gospel. If you love me, let's sing that song, I Love Him.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. How many of you know that God will feed you out of the same spoon that you feed others out of?
I saw something just recently. I saw this happen. I saw a man become selfish with another man's property. I told the man not to do it. I talked with him, but the man, he couldn't see that. He became very selfish with another man's property. And I said, don't do that. And all of a sudden, I saw another man. And this man got between another man's property and the man, and become very ecclesiastical and very stern as to protect his desire and interest.
And I talked to him, don't do that.
And I saw others do things that was wrong. They shouldn't have done it. But all of a sudden, things went wrong. Sorrow and heartaches came. And I saw the thing completely reverse as to the heartaches, as to the control and interest, as to what sorrow can bring as years go by, as to one man determined to take that, there was another man, and then all of a sudden, this man takes what he has, and the breach is there, and the thing is there, and the hurt is there in reverse. Folks, the Bible should be sure that your sins will find you out. To be carnally minded is death, to listen, to be merciful, to think, because God will feed you out of the same spoon that you feed others out of. And no need to reason over it. I saw a man interfere with a man's home that's in here. It's a shame that his wife would have stooped so low. And I told her to her face. And the man had been so arrogant and temperamental and unlike Christ in his life that his wife didn't have enough strength from him to keep from doing wrong. And I saw a man interfere with that home and I told him how low down it was. That man's dead. It wasn't too long after that man died. You can't do wrong and get by. No, not even in your thoughts. You can't do it. You are separated from God by your thoughts. A wife is separated from her husband by her thoughts. A man is separated from his wife by his thoughts. Children are separated by parents by thoughts. And parents are separated from children by thoughts. It's a great world of spirit. And the only way you recognize the invisible is by thoughts. Because you can't see it the other way. You can't. You know, the eyes of understanding. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But you remember, whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. You are going to reap it. While you cheat on your companion in your thoughts, just remember that unless God is staunch in his life, he's been cheating on you too. You are going to reap it. No doubt about it. Many a man's lost his love for his wife because of that, and many woman, the husband, because of that. See, he becomes aware that she ain't nothing so far as their spirits being unionized and being together in God. There ain't nothing there, no way. Just a barren tree. That to look on another, to desire them, is to separate yourself from your companion. That is to commit adultery. And the Bible said, adultery? Then put her away. So once the thoughts is there, as David of old, it's not long before murder comes, adultery comes, things happen, sorrow, heartaches, woes, the sword don't never depart from the house. Little thing to you, it's not a little thing, folks. It's not a little thing to defile your body, to defile your mind, to defile your spirit, to defile your neighbor's companion. Or it's not a little thing to tear his heart up by wrecking his little daughter or his son or whatever, or putting the bottle to the mouth or whatever it might take, doping them up, putting them in an insane asylum, breaking them down, ruining them for life. Cheating, swindling, taking, whatever, it's not a little thing. Not a little thing. It might be little to you, but the sword won't never depart out of your house. Mark my words. Some of you will never be able to do nothing for God because you've done those things in secret. God said, David, you did that in secret. He said, well, let me tell you, David, he said, what I'm about to do won't be in secret. Shout it from the housetop.
And out in public on the housetop, the wives was ravished before the people. And the filth was projected to show David's shame and God's disfavor. They spit on David to show God's disfavor. Whereas a few days prior, if they'd have spit on David the way that God loved David, God would have probably killed him that quick. The angel of the Lord, like over there with Balaam, would have took their head off. Anything could have happened. You say, I don't believe that happens, Brother Pike. Oh yes, instantaneously. Now, I've had it happen. A missionary just told me a story. The missionary that's working with us said, I started up to this big Ramada Inn that they keep calling me about buying. Said a man had been ugly and arrogant to me and talked wrong to me and mistreated me, you know, and embarrassed me and whatever. And so this particular morning I came up, walked up the paved way. I got to the Ramada Inn, was fixing to go up the steps of which many of you are familiar with. And here he come with his arrogancy. He come from out of the building, he hit the top of the porch, and he started down the steps to embarrass me and to say something to me, and said when he did, Brother Pike, said he stumbled, he crumbled, he rolled down at my feet and was there looking up at me. See, the Lord said, I'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know I've loved you. And he said, the man didn't have nothing to say. He just got up and the embarrassment was on the other hand. He got up, he went away. See, the Lord can love you. You can have his favor. Let's lift our hands up together tonight. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Do you love him? Do you really love him? While we're standing here tonight, I want you to just lift your hands up, close your eyes. Take just a moment or two for the Lord. God has been good to us. I saw Brother Vince Boss today. Well, this past week he carried a whole radio program by himself, WLAC, around $1,000, I guess. But he didn't complain and say, that's all I can do. Even today, he came and gave $200 in the offering. Some doesn't even have the $200, let alone the sacrifice of the other. Like I said the other day, that woman carrying a whole radio broadcast by herself. And as far as I know, a whole complete radio broadcast, I guess. Do I? Oh, I beg your pardon. Did I say Vince Boss? Okay. Maybe Vince needs to do that. If the subject came up about him, it must be some reason. Maybe he's running short on those things. Who knows? Strangely enough, a person has been here for a number of years and I've known him. And we have helped him, letting him have money. But so far as I know, unless there's one occasion, and I don't remember that, he has never given anything to God that I know of here to help. So maybe that's what it's all about. God is comparing Vince with Vince. Not Vince Boss. But anyway, the girl that's the woman that's carrying the program, she's carrying a whole program, and as far as I know, her brothers aren't giving anything to God. The man and the woman trying to do something for the Lord. And her brothers, most of them are like troubled water with problems. But the Lord's helping her. Brother Larry Bullard, I know Larry's been gone over in Mississippi for a good little bit. But Larry today come and gave $300 to God. I thought about Brother Cartridge. Brother Bill with some men have been working on a job for X amount of days. But today, he came and gave $200. Nobody requested it. Nobody solicited it. Nobody that I know of desired it. I know that I didn't. I don't guess any of the church did. I looked to God for mine. But still, it was so wonderful. And then they gave in the offering tonight. I don't know how much. I don't know if they counted or not. But somebody gave tonight. And this is wonderful. But even with this, there's a big wheel to turn. There's a long ways to travel. There's a big job to do. Many multiplied thousands and tens of thousands must be had to win souls. You can't supply it. I don't look to you. I look to God. But it is a true fact the little boy gave his fishes and loaves. And God fed the multitude because he multiplied it. And it isn't until you do your part, you know, that God can multiply it or will multiply it or will move in your area or will move in your life. It is when you do what you do as to praying, as to fasting, as to giving, as to testifying, as to going, as to helping. As my little folks do sometimes, even my little children. It is when you make your effort that God moves in your life. So then you, as I've said before, if you get an appetite, don't spare of your flock. As it was with David and steal another man's lamb. See, you eat from your own trees. And then if you want to do something, give of that which you have to share with others. While we're standing here, thinking about Jesus, how that he gave, how wonderfully he gave. He gave of his life, of his time, of his mind, of his effort. He gave of his riches, of his splendor, of his magnificence, of his creation, of all of his greatness. And then he gave until he gave the last drop of blood out of his veins. Then he said, now you follow in my steps. That it's just reasonable that you should give yourselves a living sacrifice. If I gave mine a living sacrifice and then went to the death for you. So folks, let's think about the Lord. Let's think about God. Let's think about the orphans and the widows. Let's think about our soul. Let's think about the future of our little children, not to some education. I'm not against good, godly understanding. I'm not against people that have schools that try to teach our little children through education of telling them about the creation of God and the wonderful things of God. I am against the devil that is out there taking the glory through those professors and through the educational world as the glory to their own self. And God doesn't get any glory. And God isn't taught in anything. It's man's ambition. I'm not against the medical profession as to the medicine, the merry heart that doeth good, skill and talents, the sick need a physician. But I'm against the devil that's taken the medical world and drawn all the glory to it, and they don't say nothing about God. Everything is their profession and their ability. When they don't know that they're stooped in their ignorance and are blind and wretched and naked, the blind leading the blind, all of them fell into the ditch of the great whorish way of life. I love to see, kind of like it's done here on our little TV, a program comes on and you see the big vast ocean. You see the beautiful waters. You see the whale and the sharks. You see the creatures of God. You see the forest. You see the animals. And there's an orientation behind it. It says, and in the beginning, God. And it talks about God and how he made the great species and how this is his world. And it gives all glory to him. And then the healings of the divine miracles of God as through the prophets. And the things that God has provided as to the herbs, as to make the medicine, as to the talent, as to the mind, to bring healing medicines. And as how he would lift it in that day, there won't be any healing medicines. And we'll see how brilliant the great men supposedly to be are. We'll see what they can do in making the medicine heal when God withdraws.
See, in our little program, it tells about God. It glorifies God. It puts God back into the man. It puts God back into the woman, back into the child, back into the mind, back into the creation, back into the world. And the kingdoms of this world are redeemed from Lucifer, the evil one, and they gradually become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ, that He may rule and reign forever, and death and sorrow is lifted. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I ask Brother Jimmy Kirk, if he will, to come up and pray with you. As Jimmy comes to pray with you, think on this. I'm going to say this. I might get a repercussion, but I'm going to say this. Remember, folks, I love you. I love my white people. I love my black people. I love my red people, my brown people. I love the Indian, Japanese, Chinese. Spanish, it doesn't matter to me. But Brother Pike can only be your pastor when you honor and obey me. Somebody come to me the other day and said, "You're still my pastor, Brother Pike. I'm going to do my own thing, go where I want to, whatever." I said, "That's a joke." I said, "I can only be your pastor when you honor and do the things I ask you to do." Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord. I'm not your Lord. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not the things I say?" So, some of you, you've got yourself another pastor. I drove by a place the other night, and numbers of my people were there. I heard something say, "Party." I went on my way. I checked later. Somebody said, "Party." But I had seen a vision, and in the vision, it said, "Church." And in the vision, it said, I said, "What is it?" It said, "Don't worry." It said, "It's black power." Someone rode by there of our black sisters. And she said to her companion as he brought it to me, said, "My wife said, do you remember the vision Brother Pike had? That said black power." Now I'm telling you, I love you. Not scolding you. You can do what you want to. You can go where you want to. You can be what you want to. I won't bother you one bit. You can go with who you want to. But I tell you, there's one thing that I told my wife when I married her. I said, "I don't like a two-timer. You're either mine all the way or you're not mine at all." I'm not upset at the black brothers and sisters. I said to my brethren that came down from the Carolinas, I said it to the others that come out of Texas and different places. I said, "Brethren, you won't be at Bethlehem and Brother Pike be your pastor. And then you go to somebody's house and you have your little meetings and get together and you're always at their house. Always got to get together." I said, "You won't do that and have me for a pastor." I said, "I won't bother you. If you want to do that, it's fine. But there's nothing in the world that I know of that's more detrimental to a church than an assistant pastor or those things or someone having prayer meeting around in the area. It's the most deadly thing I know of, unless it's the pastor doing it with his people. It has wrecked and ruined in every way." And I told the white brethren, I said, "I love you very dearly. That's the way it is." And they didn't do that. They left off of them kind of thing. So I'm telling you, if you do that a few times and I find out you did it, so far as Brother Pike's concerned, you're completely cut off from Brother Pike. You may come to church, but never consider me at any time again to be your pastor, either here to lead you, to help you, to stand by you, to tutor you, or over in that world to represent you, to present you to God. Which I must do to those that are my sheep. Okay. I hope we understand each other. That's all I got to say. All right, as Brother Jim comes to pray.